Your hand so you can follow along. We're going to start in Isaiah chapter 61 tonight. So again, if you need a Bible, please just raise your hand. All right, we're just going to spend about 20 minutes here in the Word tonight and have a communion service and just remember what the Lord has done for us. So I'm actually going to ask you to kind of make a mark with your finger there, and we're also going to turn to Matthew chapter 22. In a little bit, so just so you know where we're going to be tonight. What a glorious night to come here and think about what our Lord has done for us, to offer us the hope and the future and the joy that we can have in Him. And so what a blessing to be here. So if you have your Bibles ready and turn to chapter 61, I'm going to read, and it's kind of my practice. I'm going to ask you to please to stand again just briefly while I read to you this one verse. So if you'll please stand with me. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. And the Lord has drawn my attention tonight to a particular kind of theme here. And let me read it to you and I'll explain it. And in this here, Isaiah is speaking and he says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful today that we have a Savior who loved us enough to come to this world and to die for us and offer us a hope and a future. Father, we're grateful that you love us enough to send your Son. You are one, and yet you're apart. And Lord, we don't really truly understand the Trinity. We look forward to an eternity of figuring it out. But tonight we say thank you for sending your Son, the eternal creator of the universe, to come to this earth and to die for us and to be an infant in all of that frailty and vulnerability, Lord. And we know, Lord, that he was filled with your Holy Spirit from birth, and we're so grateful for all the work that he did. And so we thank you and praise you tonight for all that he did, and we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we come to this wonderful book of Isaiah, and tonight I'm just looking at this one verse, and there are a couple of wonderful things in it, but before we even begin to look at it tonight, I just wanted to begin by asking a couple of questions that I know you'll all have some answers will pop into your mind probably immediately. And the first question is, when you were a child and thought of Christmas, what were the things that you thought of? And I'm going to give you a couple of things, unfortunately, that I thought of when I was a kid and let you enjoy those. There were two main things that used to come to my mind when I was a child, and I did not know the Lord as a child, but I had a bit of a church upbringing at some level, and I went to church, but there were two great things that I used to think about, and the first one was gifts. What kid doesn't think about gifts at Christmas? What an exciting time to wait and have all of those things laid out before you, and of course, we're very conditioned, I know, in our culture to expect gifts and all the excitement and the anticipation to see those gifts there, and one day to it was an unbearable month of December having to wait that long to get there. Of course, when you get older, the years fly by, forget the days and months. But, you know, you just can't wait to get there. And the second thing that I used to think of was getting dressed up. You may think, well, what was that all about? Well, you know, in the religious system that I grew up, my parents were big on taking us to Christmas Eve service. Sometimes it was at midnight. And we would go to that, and so I always remembered as a little kid having to wear those shirts and sometimes a little clip-on tie, and you know the drill, and you just felt like a goof because you're a little kid and you want to play in the mud, and you're wearing this suit, and you're all dressed up. But that's what we dealt with. And so we would go there. And then after you would get home, we would get to open up the presents. That was the prize after going to the church service. I know my priorities weren't exactly right, but that's what, when I was a kid, that's what I thought. I couldn't wait to get home to the presents. And every once in a while, it became more of a tradition as I kind of got older in my childhood. My parents would let us open one gift a little bit early, like the day of Christmas Eve. And then you'd have to wait for the rest of them for the next day. And so for me, it was just so important to pick that perfect gift. Of course, you didn't know what was in it. You had to open the wrapping to find out what was in that gift. So one year, I remember this one very vividly. I'm sitting there, and I grabbed that gift that I thought was perfect. I think I should have shaken it a little more to figure out a little better what it was. But I sat there, and I took it, and I unwrapped it, and got to the box, and I opened the box, and to my utter horror, there was a pair of pants in that box. And now I don't know about you, but if you're a boy, you probably know what I'm talking about. And when you're a boy, the last thing you wanted for Christmas was clothing. I mean, that's a need. And I just thought that was something parents are just supposed to provide for your needs. I mean, Christmas is all about your wants, right? All this extra goodies that you get that they don't normally provide for you. And that's kind of the way I thought of it. Again, I know it's a little twisted, but that's the way I thought. It's funny, though, when you get a little older as an adult, I think now, I think men get to a point where they're happy to get them. For one, you don't have to go shopping to buy that thing they bought you, and you don't have to pay for it either. And so at some level, it gets a little weird. But the funny thing is, having raised two girls, I've never seen them experience that. They were always grateful for clothes. So I don't know why the difference the Lord, the way He made us, men and women, but that's kind of the way it is. Well, it's funny that as we look at Scripture, and I know, you know, the Lord brought that to my attention when I was a little boy, but it's interesting that in this particular verse that I read to you tonight, the Lord uses the imagery of clothing when He talks about our greatest need. In fact, this picture and imagery of clothing carries throughout Scripture. This idea that we need to be clothed with something that only the Lord can provide. And what I love is it's a need. It is not a want. We can't even begin to kid ourselves that the clothing the Lord provides and only He can provide, it's a gift from the Lord. And it is absolutely the greatest need of mankind. And so while I looked at that in that weird way, the Lord wants to remind us today. Now please notice, though, even before He gets to this picture of garments and clothing, He speaks of joy. Notice He uses the word joy two times in the first part of this verse. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, and my soul shall be joyful in my God. So He uses the word joy in the middle of I will greatly rejoice, and my soul shall be joyful in my mind. And I love that, because this is a season that's all about joy, the joy of the Lord. I love that when the angel Gabriel came to Mary, he told her that there would be great joy. It's one of the first things he spoke to her is of the great joy that was going to come through this child that she was going to have. And so the Lord brings joy into our lives. And what I love also is that after He tells us that He has joy, Isaiah, He tells us why. And please notice, and I'm reading out of the New King James, but He uses the word for there after He speaks of this joy. For, that's a because word. He says, I am joyful, I am rejoicing greatly, I will be joyful, for, because He has clothed me, and notice there, with the garments of salvation. What a beautiful picture. And He's covered me with the robes of righteousness. And that's what God does. And I find it interesting that throughout Scripture, even from the very beginning of man's fall in the Garden of Eden, God has been giving us this reminder of our need to be clothed. It's interesting if you remember in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were in there, and He, of course, had told him, don't eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And, of course, we know the story. They ate of that tree, and they surely did die. They died immediately spiritually, and the Lord allowed physical death and decay to enter the world to show man his greatest need, that he needed life. He needed spiritual life. And so the Lord was training them on these things. But what I find so interesting is what the Lord first did after He sinned. Because He came to Adam and Eve, and He spoke to them. And right after they were, even just before the Lord came to them in Genesis 3:7, we read, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves coverings. So there they were in all of their shame for the first time experiencing this nakedness, this shame, this need to be covered. And then the Lord comes to them. And I think that the Lord gave them two great gifts. As we think of Christmas and all the gifts the Lord brings, the first one He gave them was a promise. In Genesis 3:15, the Lord told Adam and Eve in speaking to them, not really directly to them, but about mankind, He said, I'll put enmity between you and the woman. He was actually speaking to the serpent, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. He made a great promise to them that night that a Savior was going to come some point in the future, that this Messiah was going to come. And then what I love is the second thing that He did for him, the second great gift, is it said, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin, and He clothed them. Isn't that wonderful? He gave them a promise, and the first physical thing He did for Adam and Eve was He clothed them. From the beginning of time, man has been needing a clothing, a covering, to cover his nakedness and his shame. And just as the Lord covered them physically that day, he desires to cover us spiritually in his clothing. And the clothing is described here. It's the garments of salvation, and it's a robe of righteousness. And that's what the Lord has for us. He wants to cover our nakedness. That's really the reason why Jesus came here. He came here. Yes, he came here to be a baby. He came here to live 33 years of perfect life. He came to meet God's perfect standard of righteousness and holiness, and in doing so, then to offer us this clothing, this righteousness that he offers us. And I love it, and the Lord is so gracious to do it. Now, it is a completely free gift. It's wonderfully free, been fully paid for, and he offers it to us. But what's interesting about it is, not only is it a free gift, but you have to receive it. You have to. And the Bible doesn't make it optional. You have to receive it. And for that, I want to share with you tonight an interesting parable that Jesus shared with some religious leaders, and that's why I want to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 22, so I can read to you an interesting interaction that he had as he told this story to these chief priests and the Pharisees. So I'm going to begin reading in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 1. And here's what is said. Jesus answered and spoke to them by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calf are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, and one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized the servants, treating them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants who went out into the highways and gathered all together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. And the king said to his servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" This is a really interesting passage to me, because Jesus in it reveals three kinds of people as he looks at this wedding feast. And in it, for sure, the king, the father, who prepared this wedding feast for his son, is represented by the Father, our Heavenly Father. And the son who he's prepared the wedding for is his son. And we, the bride of Christ, anyone who would accept God's invitation to come to the wedding feast of the Lamb, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, that is the one who can come and share in this wonderful wedding. And that's what Jesus was proclaiming to these religious leaders. And what's interesting to me is I believe that the religious leaders are actually in two camps. And really, here, he really addresses both of those. Please, if you'll notice first that he prepared this wedding, and then in verse 3 it says, notice he sent out servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. There's a group of people, no matter what you tell them, no matter how great you tell God is, no matter how much you tell them prophecy or whatever it is that might appeal to their logic or whatever, they simply don't want to bow to Jesus. They don't want to bow to God. They want to live their own lives. They don't want to come to this wedding feast that they've been invited to. And yet God loves them so much, he doesn't give up. Notice in verse 4, he kept going after them. In verse 4, again, he sent other servants telling them, "Tell those who were invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding." He's really pleading with them. And that's our God. He's a loving God. He's a caring God. He's a seeking God. He seeks to save that which was lost. And he sent servants to them. And then notice in verse 5, some didn't want to come at all, but now some made light of it. Some mocked them. And some will mock us as Christians when telling them about the goodness of our God. That's just the way some people will treat us. And one went to his own farm, another to his business. And then some will even be mistreated. Verse 6, the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and even killed them. And some are, of course, we know, martyred even this day around this earth. Certainly some people have been martyred for their faith, for standing for Jesus today. And this is the scene. And then it says in verse 7, when the king heard about it, he was furious. He sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up his city. Notice God only went to that after they thoroughly, completely, utterly rejected him and even came after his servants. And ultimately, anyone who rejects God, that is their end. And God loves them enough. He's already told them, don't go there. I love you too much. I've prepared the fatted calf. Come and enjoy this feast with me. I love you. And that's what he is calling them to. And so that's how he wanted them to come. And then notice he says, he said to his servants in verse 8, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. I find that interesting. These guests that he had invited, they hadn't done anything to earn a way to this wedding. We don't get to earn our way into salvation. He just simply invited them. If they had accepted his invitation, he would have deemed them worthy. We are not worthy in any way of what the Lord has done for us. But yet, if we simply accept his invitation, God declares us worthy. It just astounds me that God does that. But that's what he's happy with, because Jesus has met the perfect standard of God. When we believe in him, his standard of righteousness is imputed to our account. God calls us worthy. It's an amazing thing. But that's what he's done for us. And so then notice what he did when he said those were not worthy. Go into the highways. As many as you find, invite to the wedding. And so those servants went out in the highways, gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. It didn't matter what they looked like. If they were willing to accept this invitation, they were going to be considered worthy. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. So what a wonderful picture of our Heavenly Father, his love for us, to pursue us, to come after us, invite us all to his wedding feast. But there was that first group who simply didn't want to come, all of their reasoning, and even some so angry they were willing to fight and kill his servants. But it's interesting in this passage that there's one other type of person that also won't get into the wedding feast. And I find this a little bit fascinating. So please notice with me in verse 11, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw men there who did not have on a wedding garment. He didn't have one on. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Now the king had provided the garments for them. All he had to do was put it on. And it's a picture, again, of this righteousness that I read of tonight, these garments of salvation, the robe of righteousness God has provided for us and he's offered us. So we need to not only accept God's invitation, but accept it on his terms. It is his righteousness. It's the only robes that God will accept. And so God gives us this wonderful picture of his righteousness as portrayed by robes and clothing. And notice, so this second group of people, which some of the religious leaders were certainly in this camp, some simply didn't want to come. Some wanted to come, but they wanted to come on their own terms. They wanted to wear their own clothing, their own robes, their own righteousness. And he said, No. You can only come on my terms. And he's a loving God. He did everything he could. He provided everything that was necessary for these guests. They just simply didn't want to wear the robes that were provided to them. And so the tragedy here is that the king had to throw this man out. And the king said to the servant, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it's a very interesting story here, that throughout scriptures, again from the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, man was naked and he needed to be clothed physically. And now man needs to be clothed spiritually. And that's why Isaiah told us here, again, he was so joyful. And the reason he was joyful, because notice, he has clothed me. We accept the perfect righteousness of Christ. We submit to him. He clothes us with the garments of salvation and he covers us with the robe of righteousness. I'm so grateful to my God for what he has done for me. Now let me read to you several other verses in Scripture so that you can see this amazing picture of the clothing that God describes in Scripture. First, he talks about those who would be like this man who came in his own robes. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we all like an unclean thing, and we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So our robes, our clothing is like filthy rags, and yet God has offered us this garment of salvation. In Zechariah chapter 3 in the Old Testament, the Lord says, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and he was standing before the angel, and then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you. I have clothed you with rich robes. What a beautiful picture. The Lord saying, Joshua, I will take care of you. I will remove your wickedness. I will remove your sin. I want to clothe you with righteousness, my rich robes. Then in the book of Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says, you have a name few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess my name before my Father and before his angels." So he offers to that person who overcomes, and the overcomer, we're told in the Bible, is one who believes in Jesus. He will clothe in white robes. Then later in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, he said, "Because you say to the church of Laodicea, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eye with eye salve, that you may be seen." Unfortunately, this church of Laodicea was filled with people just like that man who wanted to come to this wedding banquet in his own righteousness, in his own clothing. And he says, nope, it doesn't work that way. And then lastly, Revelation chapter 16, verse 15 says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." What a beautiful picture. God has done everything he needs to for you. He's thrown out cast out the net, invited us to his wedding feast, and he's provided the garments even. All we got to do is accept the invitation, come on his terms. And so as we look at Christmas tomorrow, I just want to remember these simple things. When we look at Jesus, that the Father was willing to send his Son into the world to take on a human body and live 33 years in this sin-filled world among sinful man, and then allowed him to spit upon him and do all of those things. I don't look at the baby Jesus without thinking of him as a man and what he came to do. He came to go to that cross, and he came to die for our sins. What a great God that we serve. And then we see here that he came to live his perfect life so that he may then die to pay for our sins. See, somebody had to meet God's righteous standards, and that's why Jesus came. None of us could ever do it. We're all sinners. We all deserve to die. But he met that perfect standard, and therefore he has righteousness that he is willing to offer to us. And lastly, and I think most importantly, this point the Lord wanted me to share with you tonight, is that because of Jesus doing all this, the greatest gift he offers us is his gift of righteousness, this clothing. And I believe that Lord gave us this picture, and he gave us the picture way back with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, to think that every day when you get dressed in the morning, tomorrow as you wake up for Christmas Day and you begin to get dressed, every day as you put on your clothing, it can be a reminder to you that if it weren't for the Lord clothing me, I would have no hope. I would have no righteousness. I would have no hope of ever thinking that one day I get to be with God and spend eternity in heaven. It only comes through him, and it only comes through his righteousness. What a great God that we served. I hope you're grateful tonight that there is a righteousness to be attained and that the price has been paid for you. What a gift. There's no greater gift. So when I was a kid and I was rotten and I thought that clothing was just something that I thought was supposed to be provided to me, I am now, as a man, grateful to look back and think that God was so gracious to provide this clothing that I absolutely have to have. It's the righteousness of Christ. And I'm so very, very grateful to my God that he was willing to send his Son into this world on this day that we celebrate as Christmas Day. Now, certainly Jesus wasn't born, we believe, on Christmas Day. The fact that the shepherds were out in the field tells us it was probably, and it's debated by historians, but the weather there is actually quite similar to California weather in Israel, probably September time frame, or maybe around March, April time frame, late March or early April, when the shepherds were out in the field and he was born. But the fact that God sent his Son to come to this world, and he did it to provide you and I with righteousness. So when you're opening your gifts tonight or tomorrow, if you haven't already opened them, and you're enjoying those presents, remember that God's offered you his righteousness. It is priceless. You and I cannot buy it. We can't attain it. We can't achieve it. We can't earn it. All we can do is accept it.